I'd like to thank Brother Russell for leading us in those songs. If you are visiting with us tonight, you are our honored guest, and we are so happy to have you here. Please take time afterwards to linger just a little while so that we may have time to get to know you. And if you have any questions about anything that's said here tonight, please feel free to ask any question. We have an open door policy here. We're always willing to answer your questions regarding God's word. Always glad to see the saints, because you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which is able to save. You made that better choice. And for that reason, we are so very grateful. Our text tonight comes from James chapter 1. Please be turning to James chapter 1, beginning in verse number 27. And the Bible reads, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." James makes abundantly clear here that God has made a distinction between those whose religion is defiled and impure in comparison to those who have a religion that is pure and undefiled. And he gives the criteria. Now, it is important that we understand that we ought to visit the widows and orphans, but for the sake of tonight, we're going to focus on the latter part of the verse, keeping oneself unspotted from the world. So many times, Christians set out in life, after obeying the gospel, with every intent to do all those things that God has called them to do. But soon they are faced with a dilemma. Wanting the approval and full acceptance of God, while simultaneously wanting that same approval and acceptance from the world. Most people are like the song from Cheers. You want to go where everybody knows your name, and they're always glad you came. And there's confetti and balloons in a parade, and they're saying, "Oh, he's here." That approval, or that deep desire to be approved by the world, oftentimes get in the way of God's expectations of us. Now, that's one problem. Wanting to be accepted by everyone while simultaneously wanting the approval of God. Another reason why oftentimes we fail to keep ourselves unspotted from the world is that many times we don't want to give up the pleasures of sin. You see, habituation has set in and our sinful lifestyle becomes a normality. It becomes who we are. And those practices, those deviations from God's word, they stay sometimes with us. And we fail to make the changes. All the sins of the world in society. I liken to a child who goes to a fair, circus or a fair or whatever. And the child is so excited, and they see all these roller coasters and Ferris wheels and merry-go-rounds, and they don't know what to get on first. And it's all these things to eat. There's, you know, candy apples and cotton candy, you know, and they just don't know where to start. And so many times as adults, we're that way. We don't know what which website to go to first, or what television show to turn to, or what places to go where there's the pleasures of sin. I'm going to talk tonight about the importance of keeping oneself unspotted. And I want to place emphasis for your consideration tonight on this by starting with an example from the Bible of a group of people who was called out by God to be separate, but they failed to do so. What were the consequences? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 8. Please turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning in verse number 1. Now, for the sake of time, I'm going to set this up and tell you what has led us to this point where we're about to begin reading. You see, Israel was the only nation of their kind. In the case that they are the only nation in a physical sense where God was their king. You see, not a democracy, but a theocracy. God was their king. But they were not content with this for a reason. And we're going to look at that right here. Begin reading in verse number 1. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his son judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second, Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and they perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at the Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord. A few observations. I find it difficult to believe that they're truly concerned about Samuel's son's conduct. You know why I say that? Look back with me very quickly at Judges chapter 2. Beginning in verse number 1 of Judges chapter 2. The Bible says here in Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, "Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, 'I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. But you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land, and you rather, and you shall tear down their altars.'" He says, "But you have not obeyed my voice." And he asked them a question. Why have you done this? Now, go back over to 1 Samuel chapter 8. You see, this thing displeased Samuel because I don't know if they realized they really mentioned their true motive. And that was, we want to be like the other nations. But notice how they try to smooth it over with Samuel and says, "Oh, your sons are not like you. Your sons, they're corrupt. And for this reason, we want a king." And the Lord said to Samuel, verse 7, "Heed the voice of the people and all that they have to say, they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Folks, hear me on this. When God is not enough, we have a big time problem. When God is not enough, you have a mucho problemos. You have a big time problem. When God is not sufficient, when someone says, well, I know we have five acts of worship, but what's it going to hurt to add three more? In essence, what you're saying is God is not enough. When we say, I know it says the Church of Christ, but why can't I call it something else? That's another way of saying that God is not enough. And you see, God took it very personal. We have to understand that. Sometimes it's easy to get offended when an elder comes up and says, hey, you need to correct that. Sometimes it's easy to get offended when a preacher says something that steps on my toes. Sometimes it's easy to get offended when my wife may try to straighten me out on an issue that I may have lost my way. We may get offended when parents say, you can't do that, because they care so much about your soul. But understand this, folks. When it comes from God and we reject it, it doesn't matter who says it, God takes it personal. He said, these people have not rejected you, Samuel. They rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works, verse 8, which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now, therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. I used to do a sermon years ago called Be Careful What You Ask For, because you just might get it. You know, sometimes we ask for things that we ought not be asking for. And sometimes those things bring great calamity in our lives. I recall a sister in Tennessee about 15 years ago. She was upset. And she called to talk to me about she and her husband wanted to get in on a business deal that was very, very successful. And some of the people involved in the deal were members. And, oh, they started making money up in the millions. And she was very upset because they were not included. I talked to her about 2 or 3 years ago. And she said, Brother Drew, remember when I told you about that deal? And I was real upset and thought, oh, why didn't God let us in? She said, everybody went to jail on that deal. Everybody went to jail, and I was so glad God didn't give me what I asked for. And he said, verse 11, and he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariot to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties, will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. And he will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. Verse 16, and he would take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. And he would take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Now, I don't know about you, but at this point, I said, Sammy, we don't want no king. I was speaking foolishly. And brother, pray for me. Because I didn't mean that. But look at what they said rather than that. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but we will have a king over us. Here's the punchline. One of the punchlines is that we also may be like all the nations. All these churches around here are growing by the droves. And they got counseling centers and programs in there and basketball courts. And they're pulling in the people. We want to be like all the other churches. But then we lose our distinction. The thing that separates those who are pure from those who are impure. And from those who are undefiled from those who are defiled. I just want to talk about a few ways. A few ways in today. Somebody say, well, that happened in the long ago. Whatever does that have to do with us? It has a lot to do with us. Are we separate? Or have we fallen into that old trap of wanting to be like everybody else? Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let's begin reading around verse number 22. Paul says here, he says, abstain from every form of evil. Now, in the King James Version, it says, abstain from all appearances of evil. You mean even when I'm not actually doing it? From all appearances, if it looks like it. He says, stay away from it. Now, in my lesson today, I was, Brother Kyle did an excellent job this morning. And I was joking with him in the lobby there. As I'm going to show you my sermon outline, I had the same thing right there, so you don't think I'm copying with you. But he talked, I'm not going to re-preach. Is re-preach your word? I'm not going to preach the same sermon. He did an excellent job in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I don't think I can do any better on that, but I want to add some thoughts to some things there. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 9, the Bible says, I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 2. The Bible says, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. You know, under the umbrella of modest, okay, you say modest apparel, immodest, sometimes there's the issue of not clothes, but lack of clothes. In our society today, it's very widely accepted for a person to walk out in a public place practically nude. And I'm not trying to be offensive or grab, but we got to talk about these kind of things. Things like bikinis, thongs, and things like that. In mixed swimming situations, where sometimes even women in the church wear such attire in the world. And we have to understand something, folks, that there are those things that are impure. There is that way of behaving or dressing that is a defilement. But in our society today, it is so widely accepted that people don't even blush or get ashamed anymore. And folks, let me say this. When we're able to go out in a public place with no clothes on and feel no shame, that's not maturity. That's not maturity. That's a regression. That's a sign of a spiritual problem that needs to be fixed. Because the world will tell you that shame is bad. Shame is not bad. Shame needs to have its proper place because it helps us to refrain from doing certain things. But in our society today, people say, oh, don't shame people because you warp their psyche, you know. Or if you shame someone, you affect their self-esteem. So don't embarrass anyone. Not only the attire of women, but also men. How are we appearing? What groups are we involved in? What social clubs? What do they mean? Young men, how are you dressing in school? Is your pants sagging all the way down to your ankle? I don't get the pants sagging thing. Pants sagging all the way down here. And when the do-rags on the head and under, you know, which it looks like a gang thug type thing. And I've had people say, well, I'm not a thug. This is the way, well, you appear to be a thug. And in violation of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 22, stay away from all appearances of evil. The next thing I want to discuss about this is dealing with lifestyles. Are we caught up in lifestyles of the world and trying to justify those lifestyles? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's start there. Then we'll go to 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to begin reading around verse number 9. He says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Now, go to chapter 6 and begin reading around verse number 9. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But he goes on to say, and such were. See? Such were. Not such are still the case. And God accepts you no matter what you do. No, such were some of you. Sometimes even Christians get caught up in lifestyles that cause a blemishing spotting problem. And the person refrains from being unspotted and unmarked and unblemished. And that's a problem. It's interesting how we understand the word pure. Even in society, everybody wants pure water, pure food, pure air. And there's recycle bins all over the place. Save the planet. But you know what really needs to be pure is our minds. You see, the rest will follow. But a lot of times in society, the cart is before the horse. And there is a lot of emphasis on keeping everything pure but the mind. But the psalmist said in Psalms chapter 51, please turn over there to Psalms chapter 51. The psalmist says here in verse number 10, here's an unsung verse of the Bible, by the way, folks. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. See, that should be our prayer every day. In this society where immorality is posted all on billboard signs, you're standing in the line at the drugstore and there it is popping out We need to be praying to God every day for a pure mind. An Associated Article Press wrote this. More than 9 out of 10 American men and women alike have had premarital sex, according to a new study. This is a reality check, research, said the study's author. Premarital sex is normal behavior for the vast majority of Americans and has been for decades. As a result of this constant bombardment of sexuality, we have more abortions today than ever before. We have more illegitimate births than ever before. We have more people with sexually transmitted diseases than ever before. And as a matter of fact, there are now more people with sexually transmitted diseases than there are people with alcoholism. Now, folks, here's a wake-up call from the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should get this abstain from fornication. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. That was verse 3. Verse 7 says, for God had not called us unto uncleanness, but God has called us, get this, unto holiness. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, flee all youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and them that call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. Psalms 101 and verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. You know, going back to the thing I talked about earlier about the immodesty, in some research studies, they found in some of the young women who profess to be what they call lust addicted people, in that psychology, so-called psychology book, it's a deviant behavior or a deviant act that people can go to jail for, called exhibitionism. Remember back in the day, the person would open the raincoat, you know, the exhibitionist person. And these young women confessed and admitted that they had the same symptoms of wanting to shock people, and there was arousal from it. Folks, there's a problem when our nation is allowing our children to become twisted in their thinking. Voyeurism. There was a time, a peeping Tom, they used to call them, when you were peep, they would go to jail for those kind of things. But yet, people rent movies and watch people all the time doing all kind of lewd things. And I ain't talking about Triple X. I'm the rated R PG movies. We become a voyeuristic nation. But yet, they say in the book, it's an abnormality. We don't need you to tell us that, because God already said it. But when wicked people in the world do their research and they come up with this kind of information, I think that's a wake-up call. So what happens so many times? How does it happen? Oftentimes, the doctrine of Jesus Christ is taken lightly. And many of churches allow teachings to come into their setting that is foreign from Bible teaching. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, he said, charge them there, Timothy, that they teach no other doctrine. 1 John 4:1, he said, beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. For why? Many false prophets have gone out into the world. If any man transgresseth in the body, not in the doctrine of Christ, he had not God. But if a man abides in the teachings of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. 2 John 9. A lot of people shy away from verse 10 and 11, but it'll preach. Don't even let somebody in your house when they bring in another doctrine. So how does the contamination take place? How is it that people become defiled? How is it that we become polluted and we allow ourselves to become spotted? Oftentimes, it's because of a lackadaisical attitude toward the scriptures and the teaching of Christ. But when we take those things to heart, will make provisions not to sin. You know, we make preparation for a lot of things in this life, but have you made provisions to be holy? Have you looked through your channels to make sure which ones need to be blocked? Have we gone through the books that even our children have access to? Have we taken the ones off the shelves that rain out unholiness? Have we made provisions to be holy by saying to those old friends, I can't hang with you anymore? But every time I get with you, I end up drunk. You know? Well, here's something that's an unsung verse of the Bible, Mark chapter 9. And when Jesus said, Mark chapter 9, verse 43, 49 through there, you know, if your hand causes you to sin, your eyes cause you to sin, plug them out, hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Okay? Well, we know a blind man can lust. If you don't believe him, watch the Ray Charles movie. What is he saying? We need to make provisions to put a stop on whatever that thing is that keeps us from being holy. Have we made provisions in preparation to be holy? Let's look at some reasons why we really need to take a look at this. Look at, turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning around verse number 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning around verse number 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord our God, God Almighty. When, Lord? When will you receive me unto yourself? Prior to me coming out from among them? Or is the Lord saying this is a contingency? I offer to you, that's exactly what he's saying. He's saying that, you know, Brother Drew, when you come out from among the world and you be separate, and you behave in a pure and holy way, then I'll receive you unto myself. But if you continue to be contaminated and defiled, I will not. That's the implication, folks. That's the implication. James chapter 4 and verse 4. One who makes himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, you know, I've been called some names in my life I don't care very much for. But let me tell you something, I don't ever want to be called the enemy of God. I don't ever want to be called that. So he says, when you make yourself a friend of the world and you endorse the ways of the world, you're not my son. I see the very disturbing email. About a week or so ago, young man that I had talked with, and we corresponded. He was raised in the church, but he got caught up in a homosexual lifestyle. And he emailed me last year. I think I said something about that here. And he said, I'm convinced. Well, when we went last year, my wife and I, to California, I preached a gospel meeting there, and he showed up almost every night. And we thought we'd make some headway while he won't respond to me now, but I received an email recently, and he was very angry. And he said homosexuality is not the antithesis of Christianity. Friend, I'll tell you this. Immorality is the antithesis of morality. And no matter what lifestyle we get caught up in, no matter who we're running with, God's word will remain as it is. Psalm 119, verse 89, your word, O God, is settled in heaven. You think I can change it down here? It's settled. It's a done deal. No matter what we're caught up in. As I come to a close, let me talk about what we're not talking about tonight. We're not talking about being like the so-called Puritans and Amish people who separate themselves and go way out away from everybody. We're not talking about that. Listen to John 17, 15. Jesus said, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 16, let your light so shine that men might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. How can that happen if we're not around people? No, that's not what we're saying. Let me sum up in one sentence what I've been saying about what I've been saying tonight. We cannot persuade people to become faithful Christians when we're acting just like them. I think that sums it up. Perhaps there's someone here who's not a member of the church. Perhaps there's someone here who desired this very night to be saved and to save your soul. You may have walked in here unsaved, but you can leave here saved. You may have walked in here in the wrong with God, but you can walk out of here in the right with God. Will you make that happen tonight? We want to help you make that happen. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to turn away from the ways of the world. It's called repentance. Confess this very night that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and we'll baptize you tonight. And you can leave here, not an old, but a new creature. Perhaps you're already a member of the church. And perhaps you have been pricked tonight. Perhaps you realize that you allowed yourself to get back out there. And you're running with the crowd again. And you're doing things that you are not. And you recognize that you're spotted. And that you have become defiled. Let's fix that tonight. You can do that by repenting of your sins tonight. But whatever your need may be, friend, please make it known as we stand and sing the song of invitation.